About 120 years ago, Orville and Wilbur Wright were at Kitty Hawk. We know now what they were doing, but nobody else really was very sure of what they were doing, trying desperately to get this vehicle that they produced off the ground. And on December 13th in that year, 1903, they had some success. They managed to get it up in the air for 800 feet and somewhere between 52 and 59 seconds. There's debate about exactly how long it was. And when they got back, they immediately sent a telegram back to their family back in Dayton, Ohio, saying success. Four flights Thursday morning against all against a 21-mile wind. And started from level ground. Power above average, speed up to 31 miles, longest 52 seconds, informed press, home by Christmas. And it marked an enormous achievement that had not been done before. Well, the family was delighted to receive the telegram, mostly because they were going to be home at Christmas, but they followed what the instructions were. Another brother went to the local paper in Dayton and told them about this and told them what the achievement was and what they were trying to do and told them that they were going to be home for Christmas. And the reporter was utterly unimpressed. But he promised that he would report it in the news of what they'd given. So 5 days later, he kept his promise on December 18th. On the sixth page of the paper, there appeared this small headline: popular local bicycle merchants to be home for Christmas. They had the story, I mean, the story in many ways of the century that moved so many of the things in our century, and they'd utterly missed the point. Now, missing the point is embarrassing, but it's not all that important in most cases. But surveys tell us that 90% of Americans celebrate Christmas. And we see that all around us, and the streets are beginning to light up with all of the displays and, of course, the crush in stores and all of that. 2 weeks to go, and many of us are bound up with that. But surveys also show that 75% of those who do celebrate Christmas have a very vague idea of what it means. In many ways, the Grinch is more recognizable to many people than what the story of Christmas is, and how easily, in the midst of all that goes on at this time of year, we miss the essence. Griffith Thomas wrote a book 100 years ago. I remember reading it, but it was the title that I've never forgotten. It simply says, Christianity is Christ. And that's obvious, and it's exactly true. And if Christianity is Christ, Christmas is Christ. And our central concern is make sure he, in the fullness of understanding, is central, not simply the baby Jesus. That's significant and enlightening, but the ultimate questions of who we are talking about is what we really want to consider. So this morning, just as we did last morning, we're going to be looking at the ultimate story of Christmas. In some ways, the verses connect, and we're going to go over the same ground as we did in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for those of you who are with us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor that we, through his poverty, might be rich. And we looked at the richness of that simple statement. This morning, I want to look with you at what's been called the Mount Everest of the New Testament. You could argue that. There's other great mountains that are there. But it's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And what we are told and given about the person of Christ here is rich and full, and we're going to try and walk our way into it and get a deeper appreciation of it. So if you have your Bibles, Turn there, Philippians chapter 2, and Paul's letter to those believers in Philippi back in the first century. And he's been talking about life in the church and how believers are to relate to one another. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And then he gets to verse 5 when he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may be reading along on another translation, and you'll know some variations in the way in which the English Standard Version is described it, and we'll pick up some of those things that enrich our understanding of this passage. As I've said, Paul's purpose in this larger section is to talk to Christians about how they relate to one another, how they don't just look out for their own, that they don't simply live to please themselves. And in verse 5, he begins by saying, and here's the prime example. Here's the supreme example of a selfless, self-giving life. But I want to look at it this morning just in terms of its context, about what it's telling us about the Lord Jesus. And there's three movements in this passage. The first is there in verse 6 at the very beginning, the starting point, the description of the Lord Jesus as who he is in and of himself, eternally and significantly. Have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God. Now, we wrestle with that statement, and quite rightly so, because God doesn't have a form. God is spirit. And so what can he be meaning when he says who's in the very form of God? That word form is a word that describes something that the essence, the outer appearance, and the inner essence of it are exactly the same. So it's saying that he has the very nature of God. He has the very being of God. It's not a description of something external. There are two words in Greek that are both in this passage. Later on, he'll talk about the likeness of men. When you talk about the form of something, you're saying the internal and the external agree with one another. The other word, schema or likeness, says it looks like one thing, but its essence is another. This is part of the description and part of the battle in our age, that is our human nature of maleness and femaleness. A form, or is it just a scheme? An outward likeness. So we can have now people who are in the likeness of one particular gender, but in essence, in nature, that's not where they are. And so the whole battle of what transsexuality and all of that's going on is related to those two words. But what Paul is saying here isn't on that level. He's saying the Lord Jesus was in the very nature of God. He had the very essence of God. All that God was, he is. He is eternally the same of God. He is the same in his nature. He is the same in his attributes. He is the same in his essence. He is the same in his eternality. And he doubles down on that by saying, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, I want to look at the word grasped in a little bit. But the point here is that he was equal with God. He wasn't a small g God. related in some way to the large G God, sort of a junior God, as some would have. He wasn't God-like. He was God in the essence of God, fully and completely God, fully equal with him in every way. That's the starting point. And now we get the turning point and the downward move. And he writes, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. This is a hard word to translate into English. It doesn't mean something that he could grab for himself. It means something to be held onto and grasped. I think the best translation, he didn't view it as something to be used to his own advantage. Something he could keep for himself and use for himself. You know how it can be. You get something and you're glad to have it, and you're not going to share it. You have seen it in others. They reach a position in the company, and they are going to have that, and they are going to grasp it for themselves, and anybody who even dares to suggest that they ought not have that position. They're never going to be in a position where they could be not called by the right title or addressed in that way. They are clinging to it. They are keeping it their own. The Lord Jesus had every right to enjoy all that he has as God, eternally and forever. But he didn't grasp it. He didn't hold on to it as if he might lose it. And then it talks about having made that decision to let go of what was rightfully his. He took the form of a servant. And the word form is exactly the same. He truly and really became a servant, coming to be in the likeness of man. And what that is saying is, and notice the way Jesus didn't empty himself of his deity, he emptied himself by taking humanity. In other words, he emptied himself by adding human nature. He didn't cease to be fully God. But when he took human nature, he chose to live among us and become like us in every conceivable way, taking the form of a servant, coming to be in the likeness of men. I like some of the old carols, but some of them fall short. Way in a manger, no crib for a bed. Little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. No, he cried. He screamed, probably, just like every baby was. He became fully and completely human. His diapers needed to be changed. His appetites needed to be filled. All of those things are true, fully, completely human in the lowliness of it all. And it's incomprehensible to us what it means that he took our humanity. And being in the likeness of men, as we looked at last week, meant that he lived among us. We sometimes hear stories of great kings who divested themselves of their garments and came to live among ordinary people. I read this week about recently there was a change of the Lord Mayor of London, whatever that position is. But being very British, the Lord Mayor of London is not like a mayor of any American city. He is dressed in garments and robes, with a long train behind, and people relate to him in various ways. And he went into this with his robe on, all of these other things, and the story simply said, and he walked out dressed in a business suit into the street, and nobody even recognized who he was. Well, in that sense, the Lord Jesus divested himself of the outward, but he not only became human, he could have lived as the highest level of humanity. All of us who are baseball fans were astonished yesterday when the word comes that Ohtani got a salary of $70 billion a year to throw a baseball and to hit remarkably well. And the Lord could have lived on that level on earth. Invited to one of the fundraisers that President Biden was putting on in Los Angeles. How many of you got invited to any of those? But he didn't. He lived in a fourth world country under an oppressive regime at the level of a peasant. He went down to that level. But then Paul says, and he humbled himself to death. And then he adds, and it's hard to convey what this comes like in the text, but it says, he humbled himself to death, even a cross death. He didn't just die. He died a cross death. The Romans had three ultimate ways of execution: burned alive, beheaded, crucifixion. And by far the worst was crucifixion. No Roman was allowed to be crucified. No Roman in Rome was even allowed to use the word cross. It was something unthinkable, something utterly dishonorable. Not merely executed, but in this agonizing picture of suffering, death, hour after hour after hour. It was terrorism. There's no way to describe it. It was state terrorism that said, we're in charge here, mess with us, this is what you get. It was the ultimate dishonor in a culture that loved honor and despised shame. And Jesus bore our sins publicly. Humiliated, agonizing. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he did it to bear our sins and our guilt so that we might come into the presence of God. It's that swoop down to the very bottom. That is what the Christmas story is all about. Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A wonderful news for us. A stunning descent for God the Son. Paul doesn't leave it there. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we come to Christmas, and even though I made a blunder at the beginning, Christmas has no meaning without Easter. Christmas has no joy without Easter. He was raised as God's affirmation that he is my son. Somebody has said, the resurrection is God's amen to Christ. It is finished. that the work of Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins, to come as the revelation of God, had been completed, and God raised him from the dead. And not only raised him from the dead, exalted him to his right hand in heaven, in glory, where he reigns now in splendor. But we await the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is the name that is above every name? Well, on one level, it's Jesus. But that quotation that Paul uses that comes from the book of Isaiah says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, Lord, God. And the blessing for us as Christmas is that we get to do it now. We get to share in the wonder, even as we think of the story and fill our minds with the journey of a young maiden, the entrance of an angel into the life of Elizabeth and Mary and then Joseph, and that long trek down to Bethlehem, and the wonder of the angelic choir announcing to the angels that something, announcing to the shepherds that something has happened in the some town or some place in the town where a baby has been laid, where in a manger where animals usually come to feed. And we hear all of those pictures. But if we hear those pictures with a sentimentalism, isn't the baby cute? Without a reminder of the cross, which is why he came, but also wonder of the resurrection and his ascension and his place at the Father's hand and those angels in heaven saying, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and power and dominion, for you were slain and you've redeemed come to God from every tribe and tongue and nation." If we miss that, we miss the story of Christmas. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was by very nature God, did not think equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, for his own pleasure. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and the word is even stronger, a slave. And being found in likeness as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we remember that. We remember that every week as we come around the table and we take the symbols. We remind ourselves that he became flesh, he became human for us in our place. As we take the cup, we remember he just didn't come as a representation of God. He came to die. He came to give his life as the penalty for my sin, for your sin, so that we could stand forgiven in the presence of a holy God. And we take these symbols knowing that he is our risen Lord. Seventify 75% of the people who remember and celebrate Christmas don't know that it's really about a Savior who came for them, who's promised that all who know him and trust him would have eternal life eternally. Call him Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins, the angel said to Joseph. We need to be filled with gratitude in the midst of the busyness of all of this. And it's 2 weeks to go till Christmas, and my mind is filled with all of the things we have to do. But I need to choose to come back to the reality of the starting point that led to the great descent that leads in God's purpose to the great ascent. Somebody's called Christmas and the Christian story the great parabola for you math people, the great U to other people, or J curve of the one who became lowest, ascending to the highest place. And why Paul wrote this in part was to say to us, as Christ followers, we need to be people who are like the Lord Jesus in the way we don't cling to our rights, but live to serve because we have a Savior who serves. We're going to take these symbols together. If you've trusted Christ, take them in rejoicing and gratitude, but also in humble thanksgiving for who he is and what he's done. If you've not trusted Christ, the symbols are not the point. It's, are you trusting the Lord Jesus? Do you know him as your Savior? We're going to sing, reminding ourselves of what the Lord did for us, and then we'll take them together after we've sung. Father, we tried to fill our minds with the truth of the gospel once again, that you sent your Son, that he chose to come, so that he might bear what we ought to bear, the guilt of our sins. He came to show us you and to enable us to live in fellowship and harmony with you. And so as we take these symbols, we pray that you would give us a heart to worship and you would give us a will to imitate the humble self-giving of our Lord, even as we live our lives day by day. Thank you for your Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.